grace and love from God. And we begin the Christian life by receiving His grace and forgiveness. And actually, we live the Christian life by receiving His grace and His power. And we end the Christian life by receiving His grace and His love. The whole thing is receiving. So we receive right now even the very air that we breathe. And as you take it in, and just pay attention for a moment to your breathing, it's that life-sustaining breath of God at this moment. And we do nothing to acquire it or earn it. The breath of God is given to us as human beings. It says in Genesis 2:7 that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being. So you're alive today, and we're alive in this room because of breath going into us. So I want you just to take a moment and maybe just close your eyes. I'd like to invite you to concentrate on your breathing, to be aware of breath going into you. You breathe in, and you breathe out. And the moment that God does not give you breath, air, to breathe, you will die. You will not have any life in you. So it's a gift. So Genesis 1 is about humanity being created by, you know, God's activity. God breathed into us. And so we receive from this God of the universe His breath, air. Believer or non-believer, you can be an atheist sitting in this room or agnostic, irrelevant. You're receiving a gift from God, His breath. And then now, if you're a Christian today and you've received Christ, you've also received new life from Jesus Christ. You've received the breath of the Holy Spirit in you, which has caused you to somehow, you're here in this room, and there's something in you that's alive to God, which is a miracle. There's something in your heart now that's been changed that wants God. So that's the great radical news of the grace of God. We're receivers. So just take a moment and be quiet before God. Let's remember that we are loved and accepted by God before we do anything. And Genesis, which is our series, is all about grace. And Sabbath is a day of grace, a time of receiving. And so, Lord, we thank You for the air that we breathe. We thank You that our lungs work, and we can take in air. And we receive it as a gift from You. And we offer You, Lord, our time. Touch us that we may have Your word shape our lives and transform us into the free men and women You've called us to be, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now we're in the middle of a series. And here's the title of a series: God's Invitation to a Beautiful Life. And it's on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And we're on the fifth part of it, because Genesis lays out really, beyond all the craziness that's around us, a beautiful life that He intends for you and for me. And so we've been on a couple of weeks on this issue of the Sabbath. And I paused here because of it. It's important. Now the issue of, we saw in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 actually is about a rhythm. And the dominant feature of Genesis is entering into God's rhythm that we don't grasp and possess, but rather we surrender to the love of God. And even in Genesis chapter 1, this is a way of looking at it, you know, day 1 and day 2, 3 and day 4, 5, 6, and it's a rhythm. It's kind of like music. It's art, and it's meant to be read in that way, where it moves you and it climaxes in this top, where in day 7, when God, the Creator King, rests on the seventh day. And you'll notice this rhythm as you read it, you know, each day God said there was evening and there was morning on the first day, and there was evening and a morning on the second day. And if you read it over and over again, you'll notice there's certain, like, there's a flow there, and it's meant to kind of move you. But everything rises to that seventh day, to the Sabbath. And the Sabbath or the seventh day is treated very differently than the other 6 days. And that's why we're pausing at it, because it's so important, this seventh day. In fact, the Sabbath is a kind of a theme throughout the entire Bible, all the way through Revelation. There's so much to it. So let's read now the text again in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3. Now again, the 6 days of creation has just happened, and it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, we talked about the last 2 weeks that Sabbath means literally to stop for a day, for a 24-hour period each week. Christ said this was made as a gift from God for us. And so what we're doing is we're unpacking, what does it mean to practice Sabbath? What are the qualities of Sabbath? Because it's so vast. And so we spent some time talking about qualities, because part of our goal here is that you're going to think through, how can I begin to engage in this? And how do I work it out for myself in my situation? And so we talked about stopping and resting. And today our theme is delighting as a quality. Next week we'll do contemplating. Now on Sabbath, what we do is we relax. We stop and we let God take care of us. And it's basically a structure in life, a rhythm where you do nothing. And it's holy, it says here in chapter 2. God says, he blesses it and says, this period of time is different than the other 6 days. And the word holy means literally it's set apart. It's a cut above the rest of it. And it's different. And this is very radical and revolutionary for our culture, because basically our culture is 24/7. One day just blurs into the next. And any kind of rhythm in life has been abandoned by our Western culture. And so resting and delighting in God seems ludicrous, the idea of taking a day to do that. And actually, on top of that, many Christians find it confusing. It's like legalism, and I don't know, and it used to be all gloomy and doom, you know. And yet Jesus came trying to restore its original intention, that God gave this as a gift. And therefore, it says in Colossians, don't let anybody judge you by a Sabbath day. And the reality is Christ. And so we want to be careful as we get into the Sabbath thing. I've gotten many emails from many of you. It's very powerful. It's very life-changing. But we don't ever want to use it as a badge of honor, or we start judging people based on how they handle Sabbath, and it becomes a new legalism. It's like someone's like, oh, I can't serve in children's church. It's my Sabbath. Oh, no, you've missed the point. You know, it's like Jesus healing on the Sabbath. They say, Jesus, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. It's working. And Jesus blasted them for that, all right? So you want to be very careful. This is very powerful, but yet, like anything powerful, it can be abused. And what's grace and a gift becomes bondage and a yoke. That's heavy. And so remember, let Sabbath serve you. You don't serve Sabbath. It's a gift from God. And so that's why, you know, what day of the week is it? And, you know, I get all these kinds of questions. And for most of us in this room, probably 95% of you, Sunday is the perfect day for Sabbath. Now, Sunday has always been the day historically for Christians, because they took the traditional Jewish day of Saturday, and because Christ resurrected on a Sunday, they took the roots of the tradition of Judaism and moved it to Sunday to celebrate the resurrection on a weekly basis. And so, again, I don't think it's the day as much as the rhythm of consistency. But it's the most logical day, because we gather as a community on Sunday as well. This is not my Sabbath, okay? Because it's a work day for me, believe it or not, all right? And my kids say, you still only work an hour a week, Dad, you know? And so mine, most of the time, is on Saturday, okay? But even this past week, I moved it, because there was a men's meeting, and I spoke at it yesterday, so I moved it to a Thursday. You know, I prefer not to, but I did. So, again, it serves me, not the other way around. And so I don't get caught up in the culture and the busyness and the craziness that we talked about the last couple of weeks. So, again, remember, Sabbath is about, the reason it's such a big issue, it's about reorienting your entire life around God. My life is God. So my week is about God. And so the Lord says, 6 days you work, one day you rest, and you engage in stopping, resting, delighting, contemplating in me. But I've got this rhythmic structure of God who's the center. If God's not the center of your life, you can't be bothered, right? I'm caught up in too much else. And so we've talked about, the first week about stopping. And because literally the word Sabbath means stop, not doing, ceasing. I don't have to do anything. There's no schedule. I'm free from bondage. I'm not in Egypt anymore. One of the great gifts of Sabbath is time. There's no need to rush or go anywhere. And so we talked about the Ten Commandments each week, you know, and there's 10. And the Sabbath is right in there with the rest of the commandments. And commandments are not meant to put, like, oh, this is it, you know, I'm going to beat you up. God says, no, no, your salvation is by grace. But I designed you to live this way. So, you know, for example, you know, when you steal, you were not created to be a stealer and a hoarder. And you were created to be generous and to give, like, I'm a giving God. And so when you start to give, for example, to people and not steal, you begin to feel free because God made you that way. You are wired to give and to bless. And you were not wired to lie and give false witness. You were wired to speak truthfully. So God says, I wired you to live as, according to my design. An eagle was wired to fly in the sky high, not to be in a cage trapped, you know, 5 foot by 5 foot. You were wired to live according to God's commandments. They set you free. They're not a burden or yoke to you. You were made that way. And so Sabbath, God says, I wired you that you can't, you're not to work 7 days a week. You're like me. You're in my image. You are to work and you are to stop and to rest and to, this we'll talk about delight and to contemplate. You were made that way. In fact, some people say to me, I can't stop, Pete. I can't. You don't know. It's my life. It's like a locomotive. I got good news for you. You are wired to stop. It's in you to stop, not to keep going like a machine. You're not a slave. You're free now. You're a son, daughter of the living God. So God says, I want you rested, joyful, not exhausted. What Sabbath says is we are not like everybody else. We don't do what everybody else does. And the Jews understood this from the beginning, that Sabbath was a part of their identity as God's people. In fact, you find this in Exodus 31 when it talks about Sabbath. And so we talked about stopping. We talked about resting last week, and I don't know why it got to be so funny last week, but we did have a lot of laughs, and we talked about what do I do to promote rest in my life, and we talked about resting from hurry and resting from work and resting from physical exhaustion and making decisions and competitiveness, etc., and we had a great list there. But this week, I want to get into delighting, because this delighting thing is big. And very countercultural, very, again, revolutionary in our present 21st century culture. So I want to unpack it, and like the rest of these principles, I'm expecting and hoping and praying you are wrestling with this before God. How do I do Sabbath? What does it look like for me to stop? What does it look like for me to rest? What does it look like for me to engage in delight? And you've got to experiment and play around with it as you go through seasons of life, and maybe you're single, or you get married, and you got kids, or your job changes, and events happen. You've got to basically be flexible and work this out by the Spirit for yourself. But there are certain principles and guidelines for us. So let's unpack this delight thing, which is so big. Now, this delighting comes out of when God says in Genesis 1, when he created you know, earth and people, he goes, and it was good, and it was good. And that word, it was good, what God is saying is, what I've done is beautiful. That's what the Hebrew means. It's pleasing, or literally, as one scholar says, God is saying, it is good, I am delighted. And then in chapter 1, verse 31, when God finishes everything, including humanity, he goes, and it was very good. God's saying, this is super beautiful, super delightful, super pleasing and lovely to me. And so delight, God delighting his creation, is what's happening here in Genesis. And so delight is actually structured into reality. Pleasure. God made it. It's part of who God is. And now this has been, I mean, Sabbath has been a challenge for me for many years, but this issue of delight has been personally my largest learning curve. And it began for me, you know, when I began to get into whole emotional health, 1994, 95, 96, when I began to actually stop. I remember beginning to delight, like in a serious way. I mean, I remember watering the grass because I was finally slowed down enough and stopped. And I remember watering the grass and enjoying it. Like, it was like delightful. And just watching it hopefully grow. And paying attention was something I'd never done my whole life. I was always too much on the move. And my family growing up, and my culture, it was about performing and doing. Then when I became a Christian, I was told also to do and to perform. So I just kind of kept going with that. And so I didn't know much about receiving delight. I knew it in a sinful way. Before I became a Christian, I had all kinds of screwed up pleasure and delight. So that was all twisted up in that as well. And now as a Christian, I just figured, just forget the whole thing and just serve God and suffer for him. So this was quite a challenge. to get this, begin to get this into my life? And because in our Western culture, it's, what do you, we meet somebody, we say, what do you do? And what do you do? And because to live is to do. And the purpose of life is to be efficient and productive. And what happens, you end up missing life. You know, one person Jerry and I know, his name is Dan Kazreel, and he says, when his mother died, he goes, I had two things I was sad about. One is, my mother never knew me. And she never really knew her son. And the second thing was, she died before she ever lived. And many people die before they ever live, because they're just moving too quick to delight in anything. And our culture that we live in is pleasure deficient. It's delight deficient. We need a recovery group for folks who've lost delights. Because it's something that, in a sense, the sinful culture has grabbed hold of. So we think of delight, we think of a sinful activities. But the idea of pure delight from God is something we don't know much about at all. And so what I want to do is I'm going to break it down this morning of how do I unpack this thing, and I want you to think about it, ponder it before God, and go with it, okay? So I want to talk about first, biblical delighting on Sabbath. You got to go back and say, because you got to think about, how am I going to stop, all right? What's it going to look like for me? What's it going to look like for me to stop? Then what's it going to look like for me to rest? What am I going to cease doing that I can just rest? Might be just taking naps, whatever it might be. You know, walking slow, eat. But what is it going to look like for me to delight? God delights on Sabbath over his creation. This is beautiful, pleasing, lovely. Okay, the first is, I got to think about creation and her gifts. Now, Sabbath is a time when I cultivate this attitude of, like I've slowed down and stopped so I can pay attention to creation. So let me kind of even break it down further. Let's take food, for example. Now, saying, you know, grace, I don't know if you say grace before a meal, and we do it generally before dinner. And but the point of grace is to basically remember that God created this food, the texture, the colors, the taste, and you're savoring and basically enjoying and delighting in this food. That's really what's supposed to be happening if you say grace, because you recognize this is a gift from God, this food. You know, there's a book written by an Episcopal priest. It's part devotional, but it's also a part cookbook. It's called the Supper of the Lamb. And in his second chapter, he begins to give these instructions that to take 60 minutes, an hour, to chop up an onion. An hour. And it goes like this. He says, one onion, 60 minutes. And he says, okay, you begin the hour by encountering the onion. And you have a meeting with the onion, he says. And he goes, and then after you notice its shape and the top of the onion and the bottom of the onion, you look at its blemishes, you proceed to remove its skin, and then you move so carefully that you don't puncture the onion, let alone slice the onion, because you know you don't want to hurt the flesh of the onion. And so on and on, he kind of leads you through this onion devotional, basically, meditation on the onion. And by the end of the chapter, you're like, I don't think an hour is enough time for the onion. But here's his point. His point is he's making a case for paying attention. And after an hour with the onion, you basically, you'll hopefully see the uniqueness of creation of this onion. And that God likes onions, he writes, therefore they are. God likes onions. He created them, and therefore they are. And the fit, the colors, the smell, the texture, the lines, the shape, that food is part of God's creation. Now try it with an onion. Maybe try it with an orange, you know, if you like an orange or an apple. But basically, slowing down. Sabbath is about delighting, just taking food. I mean, I'm a baker's son. I love bakeries. I walk by a bakery. I get the smell. I'm in. You know, I just like, zoom. I love it. You know, the smell of cookies or cake, or, you know, maybe you like the smell of bread in an oven, you know. But this is very radical to have, you know, not fast food, slow food. Very radical idea of most of us, we eat on the move. You know, I eat standing up, I eat walking, I eat in the car, I'm driving, I eat on the phone, I eat while I'm having, I have lunch with somebody, I'm eating, right? After that lunch is over, it's normally a something with church or whatever. I have no idea what I ate, but I know I was with this person over lunch. And listen, I'm preaching this sermon. This morning, I realized, I knew what I was going to say this morning. I said, oh my gosh, I am having my granola standing up. And because it's so countercultural to pay attention to what you're eating. Try eating and doing nothing else but enjoying and delighting in that food. I mean, delighting in creation. I love this William Blake quote, to see a world in a grain of sand and heaven, a heaven in a wild flower. I mean, delighting, let's take nature for a minute. Taking the time to see the beauty of the sky or the sun or clouds or the moon or stars or the beauty of a leaf or a flower or a tree that has been created with great care by God, a loving God who's basically given us this world as a gift. It's for us to enjoy as he delights in it. We too are to delight in it. Because the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth his handiwork. You know, Psalm 19. And to look at a grain of sand, just go to a beach and look at sand. You're like, to see a world in a grain of sand. And to see a heaven in one flower, to just enjoy it. The miraculousness of just living life. I mean, life. I mean, one of the wonderful things about living in New York is all the cement and people actually cause parks to really stand out. Do you know how important parks are for our health emotionally and spiritually? I mean, whether it's a huge, lovely park like Central Park or our smaller parks that we have here in Queens, you know, or Brooklyn, but you walk in those parks, you've got like, you know, just trees and maybe a little pond and flowers and green grass. I mean, it is just like you breathe. It's a gift from God. And to notice beauty. And Sabbath is a time I actually delight in things like nature. I mean, and think of paintings and museums. And as God made us creative, and some of us in this room, you love buildings and skyscrapers and how space is laid out in a building. And I mean, parts of this building are gorgeous. You know, how whoever crafted this as an architect. I look at paintings and I say, only God could have enabled someone like the Metropolitan Museum of Art to have made a painting like this. I mean, this is just unbelievable creativity. And, you know, we have a friend here in our church. He's here first service, Mark. He takes junk furniture from, you know, the street. And he takes this trash and he finishes it. He makes it beautiful. And I've seen him now do it over the years. It's one of his things he loves to do on his Sabbaths, you know. But it's so delightful to see this even lovely furniture that's been finished. I mean, going on a bike ride, one of the things that I try to do on Sabbath, you know, I'm going to a store 2 blocks away. Instead of driving 2 blocks, you know, ride a bike or walk, because actually you see things more. You pay attention, you notice things, like when you're walking versus, you know, driving. I mean, have you ever just gone to like a Borders or a music store and just listen to music? You know, just put those earphones on or just sitting home and just listening to and receiving, delighting in the creation of how God gives us music. And, you know, he gives us taste buds. Think of these five senses. I mean, most of us have our use of our five senses right now. We have our taste buds we can taste. We have ears that we can hear. We have eyes that we can see beauty. We can touch and we can smell. I mean, it's absolutely amazing that God gave us these senses for pleasure, for the here and now to enjoy and delight in creation and his gifts. Not just to use these things to get work done, which is our tendency. Sabbath, we stop and we delight. I mean, think of Jesus as a great receiver, delighter. Jesus received delight. He ate at people like Matthew's house and Mary and Martha's house. He received food. He let that woman with an alabaster jar of perfume wash his feet with the perfume, and the smell filled the room. And he just received that worship and praise. He received praise from children. He received embraces, and he embraced children. I mean, Jesus understood being in the here and now and being present and receiving pleasure. He was very alive and very much paying attention. So Sabbath is somehow, it's about slowing down and paying attention to creation and her gifts and to let God's love penetrate us. Listen, I mean, this is a challenge because I'm a big multitasker like most of you in this room. You can't do this and multitask. it just flies right by you. And because, you know, books, I love books. My wife's always telling me, you read books and you miss life. Because I can miss it by being in a book all the time. And so I don't know, I you got to step back and say, why is it so difficult for us to delight? I'm going to talk about it in just a moment, delighting in people. But what is it about us in this room that to delight in creation and her gifts, delight in people? We'll talk about play in just a moment. I think it's our culture, which has so twisted pleasure. I think our culture has been said to be pleasure deficient. We pay thousands of dollars to try to get some pleasure. And Christianity, I don't know what it is about Christians. Like the world's going to hell, and you know what? It's all bad and evil. And we just got to get people come to Christ. And all people are evil too. And may God save them. And so we got this theology that's way off balance. That everything's so negative that we're missing what Genesis 1 is saying, that God has created creation. It's lovely and beautiful and delightful. And God's made people. Yes, people are sinners, but they also have the spark of God in them. Even the very worst of worst, most evil people on the planet, are the breath of God is in them. They're alive. And so there's something lovely in them. And I think Christians, we specialize, and some of us, we have PhDs in guilt and shame. And we just, the idea of delighting, we feel bad, like we're sinning. Like God's mad at us because we're not suffering enough. And no one ever says it like that, but it's almost like it's like a cloud of theology on us. And that's why just Genesis 1 is God's invitation to a beautiful life. I have wrestled with this because it's so deep in our culture. That's why we substitute counterfeits and why sexuality, and we're going to spend a few weeks on sex when we get to it. Sexuality is like people are so confused for people. And it's incredible shame, guilt, it's a mess. And something God's made that's beautiful and delightful and good. And Sonny, we'll get to that. I know you're saying, when? We'll get to that. Okay. So, people. So I can't be pulled in 10 different directions and do this. And I can't be, if you're having, that's why Sabbath hopefully informs your whole life. But if you're in a Sabbath, you're not saying, what should I do? What do I have to do? And what ought I to do? It's not this shoulds. And so part of it is I delight also in people. And I'm prayerfully present. I want you to hear this. I'm prayerfully present to people. Now, we talk about being present to God, right? Contemplating God, being present to Him. That is meant to move us also to being present and to contemplate people. Sabbath is a time to delight in people who are made in God's image. Remember, we're not to have any images of God, second commandment. But there's one image of God that He's left us on earth. It's people. And we say at all of our, you know, a lot of our marriage retreats that you may have been married 50, 60 years, but your spouse is like the continent of Africa or Asia. You just know them about a mile in. There's so much to a human being that's so vast. You can never know a human being in all of their glory and beauty. There's so much to them. In the same way, Sabbath is the time that I actually pause and I delight in people and the glory of God in them. And that's, oh my gosh, there's so much here. And Jean Vanier was the founder of La Arche Community for Handicapped People. Some of you may know him from France. But basically, we delight and we love people. And he says this, to love is to reveal the beauty of another to themselves. To love someone, because most people don't know they're beautiful and delightful. Most children, that's what they're looking from us. You know, here's my picture. They want to know that we delight in them. And to love someone is to reveal the beauty of another to themselves. It's quite a definition. But if you think about Jesus, He delighted in people. The Gospels is filled with Jesus stopping for the individuals, a Samaritan woman, the Zacchaeus, the widow at Nain, and all these individuals. Jesus pauses, He delights, and He's present with them. He's not got 14 things going on at the same time. Now you think about New Life. What's the most important thing we do as a church? We do many things, right? It's probably little that's more important than being prayerfully present to people. I mean, out of our relationship with God, that we are present with them and not, like the rest of the culture, just running past them and using them because we don't have time. So obviously, if it's your Sabbath day and you want to delight in people, you may not want to be delighting in your enemies that day, all right? The people that are driving you crazy. Take a break, all right? But probably, you know, delighting is going to be your friends, in your spouse, your children, your extended family, you know. But it's realizing that the important people in my life have been placed there by God to help me grow. It's not that I've been placed to help them grow. God's put them there so I can see God in them. And, I mean, Jerry and I, we're just trying to work out. We got four girls at a pretty big age span differences between the four of them. And we're working on how to have delight with as a family when you got an age span there with all the stuff that goes on it in life. This past week, I was with a fellow who was got this president of this Billy Graham Association. He's got this big national ministry, travels like a lot of two, three months a year. And he says, you know, I've been doing leadership in Christian circles for 35 years. And he says, I have two words to describe Christian leaders in North America. And he says, frenzied busyness. Just frenzied busyness. He goes, I can only think of one or two people that are not frenzied and busy as leaders. And of course, that informs the whole church. So you see, the problem with delighting is I can't be rushing through life in delight, whether it's creation or it's people. And that somehow I've got to slow down enough and stop and rest to delight in folks. But I tell you, this is radical. But you see, what happens if you begin to do it on Sabbath, that 24-hour period, and as a spiritual discipline, what's going to happen is when you're working during the week, you're going to catch yourself delighting in people. Like, hey, how are you anyway? You know, you'll pause and, oh, I'm eating this great meal. You know, you'll catch yourself. And that's really the part of it. We have a whole life, right, that all of our life is filled with this, not just, you know, a 24-hour period. But there's one more, and it's important, and it's delighting in play. Now, some of you are really going to have a hard time with this one. Now, in Genesis 1, when God sees everything he made and he says, it is good, he's delighting, he's enjoying it. There is, as many commentators have noted, there's a playfulness that God has over his creation. He's really, really enjoying it. And he's really, really enjoying you and humanity whom he's made in his image. He's beaming with delight. And so in the early church, when they were discussing the Trinity, God existing in three persons but one God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they took a word. They created a word to describe God that's in all the creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedon Creed. And it was a word to describe the perfect mutual indwelling of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the word they picked was a Greek word called, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, so excuse me, professor in Greek, periokeresis, which means literally dancing around. That the Trinity is dancing around. They're in such harmony and connectedness and so mutually in flow. He's a dancing God. And they described sin. Gregory of Nyssa, for example, called original sin. What it does is it destroys the dance of the harmony of the universe. And so there's something about delighting in learning how to play. Now, some of you know the name Eugene Peterson, and a Christian author, theologian. He's written a lot about Sabbath and play, that very few Christians know how to play. And that it's not just about praying and contemplating, which is next week. It really is something here about play in this Sabbath thing. Now, I don't know about you, but this is again, in my family background, and if you come from any kind of abuse in your background or addiction in your family of origin, you probably didn't have a lot of play. And this is a big discipleship issue for many of us in this room to learn how to play. Now, actually, if you read some rabbis and writing to the Jewish community over the centuries, they will talk about Sabbath is not the time to be confessing sins or not the time to be mourning. In fact, they used to forbid grief. They said, take a break from your grieving and pick it up after the Sabbath because this is a day for celebrating and for play, you know. So the question is, what brings you a smile? What brings laughter and joy out of you? It's a great question, isn't it? And to nurture it. That's why the idea of a Sabbath that's gloomy and depressing, you've missed the whole point. Play is a part of it. And so it's got to be nurtured, whether it's sports or dance or, you know, looking at old pictures or videos, I don't know, or games. It doesn't have to cost a lot of money to play. I mean, you can, but obviously, like Sabbath, you've got to be intentional about stopping and resting. You've got to be intentional about delighting, too. Think about it in advance. What gives me delight? So, I mean, just a week and a half ago, Jerry and I, on our Sabbath, we went to Manhattan, took a train in, and we went to the Chelsea Food Market. You ever been down there? It's a tremendous creative food market, always really unique little shops, and we just had a few different tastes of these different, you know, bakeries and foods, and it was delightful, you know, and then we went for a long walk, and then we went to the Museum of Modern, you know, Metropolitan Museum of Art, and just enjoyed and delighted in just the, you know, the paintings, and you know, I love paintings, and just we just had a delightful day, and we had a playful day, and it really was a very inexpensive day, but we did have to plan it and think about it before the day came, which is, as you know, most of us don't. We wake up and say, okay, what am I going to do today? Yeah, we go to Blockbuster and get a video, and we feel worse when it's over, and we're like, why did I do that? You know, and so we're all mixed up. And so, again, this is a discipleship issue. I want you to hear this. That's why for us as a church, we try to create some fun activities as a church, because many of us are fun deficient. We're pleasure deficient. We don't know how. And so New Year's Eve, a party is a great thing. Just have a party to learn how to basically laugh together. And because our families, our cultures, our histories, and the sad thing is the church history, we don't have a lot of that. I mean, some places we do, but not a lot. So here's a summary. You want to invite Sabbath into your life and ponder it. Stop, rest, delight. Because this Sabbath is meant to be a practice that permeates your life Monday through, you know, the whole 7 days a week. And it's a gift. So, this is so important, everybody. That was never meant to be a depressing day. And I'll just close with a little quote. It was meant to refresh you. There's infinite possibilities for stopping, resting, and delighting. But it is a revolution for us to say we are going to engage in delight and pleasure in a healthy way. In the middle of this culture that has so twisted pleasure and delight. We're going to redeem it because God made pleasure. God created delight. And he gave us these senses. And there's a little theologian that summarized it all like this. He said this: the celebration of the Sabbath leads to an intensified capacity for perceiving the loveliness of everything. Food, clothing, the body, and the soul. Because existence itself is glorious. Questions about producing something are forgotten as we ponder the face of the beauty of all created things, which have meaning in their very selves. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do two exercises right now. We're going to do communion secondly, but first, I want you to do something else with me. I want you I'm going to take you on a little journey of experiencing your sensual pleasure, all right? So I want you to just shut your eyes and just take a deep breath and relax. And just, you know, just take a moment. Just be aware of the fact God's given you sight and smell and taste and feeling, and you can hear. And just be aware of the gift of breath going into you. Now, first, let your visual mind think of some of the most beautiful things that you have ever seen. Maybe art, or people, or scenery, mountains, colors, nature, maybe some spaces. Just pay attention to them. So you delight in them. Now just breathe in again, just be aware, just breathing in. Now let yourself think of some of the sounds that have been a pleasure to you. Maybe a beautiful voice, a song, music, maybe the sound of nature, birds singing. Now let your smell brain take over and just remember some beautiful fragrances, maybe cologne or perfume, smell of certain foods, flowers, perhaps a Christmas tree, fresh air, the sea breeze. And then for taste, just ponder for a minute. Remember some lovely taste, maybe of a pure cold water, some gourmet foods, fruits. And then breathe in again and just let yourself think of touch. Just pleasurable touch, maybe soft furs or velvet or silk, maybe some creams you've had on your skin, some textures, perhaps a fur of an animal. We thank you, Lord, for the delight of your creation and the gifts of creation. And Lord, we do pay attention at this moment at your gifts, and we thank you, Lord, for them.